Good morning, brethren, and good morning to the brethren on the web hookup. Everyone's enjoying their Sabbath morning. I'd like to start off with two questions today. Question number one, what did God want from the children of Israel after they left Egypt? What did God want from the children of Israel after they left Egypt? Number two, what does he want from us today as we go through our physical lives? What does he want from us today as we go through our physical lives? My title is, How Strong Are Our Values? How strong are our values? Well, approximately 3,500 years ago, when the children of Israel left the country of Egypt and the bondage of slavery behind. Brother, have we ever thought about what a journey of faith they were taking, following Moses into the desert with just things they could carry on their backs or put in a wagon or a cart? Now, we might think that since they all saw all of those miracles that God was performing in Egypt and their lands and on their behalf, and since they were leaving slavery and being tremendously poor behind, they would never look back or even want to go back. They were promised freedom, land, and animals, and so much more. But did they really comprehend and believe that God was going to take care of them? If. There's that tiny little word that can change everything suddenly. If they would obey and follow God and listen to his words from Moses to the people. Did they really understand what Moses was trying to tell them about the one true God and how he wanted to love and take care of them and be their God and they would be his people? Let's look at that. Come with me to Exodus 12. Exodus 12. Come with me to Exodus 12 and we read verse 37 and 39. Exodus 12, verse 37 through 39. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. Well, brethren, that count only included the men. There were women and children also. Some Bible scholars estimated it that it might have been around 2 million people that began that night on that journey. Verse 38 and 39. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, and a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought out of Egypt. For it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. So this mixed multitude of people were coming out of Egypt, where they had been enslaved. Moses was going to lead them to take possession of their land, brethren, because they were no longer slaves. They were free now. Let's go on to Exodus 12, verse 40 through 42. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass, at the end of those 430 years, on that very same day came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And it is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. And like it was just made in the announcements, we'll be partaking of that, brethren, in a couple of weeks on Monday evening, the 22nd, the night to be much remembered. I highly look forward to that. But you want to know what caught my attention in these verses here? That God kept track. God kept track of how long they had been held captive and been delivered on that very same day, 430 years, exactly. Exactly, brethren. And they had been there for so many generations, and it came to pass at the end of those 430 years, just as Moses said, on that very same day. This is why it is a night of a solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of Lebanon, Egypt. And this is why it was made to be observed for all the children of Israel throughout their generations and for us today, brethren. They also witnessed and experienced some of the plagues. Then God divided between them and the Egyptians. And all came to a conclusion after the final plague on the night of Passover with the death of the firstborn. And while it didn't happen to their firstborn, because they were not killed, because they had put the blood on the doorsteps as God commanded them to do. But brethren, they still had, it had to be a major sobering thing to witness and hear the parents and the families screaming, literally screaming because they were losing their firstborn. And when they were leaving, that evil nation were those who did not obey or believe in God. There wasn't a single household where the firstborn had not died. And that impacted them, brethren, to hear and see all that. But as they left, they knew they were free. And they were now a free people leaving slavery. Just think what kind of feelings they had, brethren. Well, you had been a slave your entire life, and now you're going to be free. They were no longer slaves. They were free. Free to worship God. Free to have land and life with riches and possessions they had never gotten from the Egyptians before. Let's go on. Exodus 12, verse 35 and 36. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. So that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. They plundered, and some versions say they spoiled the Egyptians. What that means is Egyptians really wanted them to leave and give them gold, silver, and clothes to leave before they all died, brethren, just like their firstborn did. But it's interesting that when the Israelites asked them for all those provisions, clothes and gold and silver, whatever they asked for, the Egyptians said, take it, please leave, go. And so when they went from being poor slaves overnight to being wealthy, free men and women. And as they marched out of Egypt, their whole future, brethren, was stretched right out there in front of them. They had hopes and dreams they had never had before or even thought about. There was so much promise and opportunities to leave and live with God looking out for them. God had intended that they would be the model nation and set the example for the entire world to see. Brethren, they did set an example. But unfortunately, it wasn't exactly the example God wanted them to be. Brethren, what did God want the most for this newborn nation? What did God want the most for this newborn nation? The people he called his children. They were descendants of Abraham, and they had so many promises had been made to them, and they were ready to go see them and experience them. But what did God want the most for them and out of them? Well, brethren, most of us here are parents and grandchildren, grandparents, right? Now, what do we want the most for our children? Do you remember that moment when you first held your newborn son or daughter? Do you have any idea or feelings that you could love someone so much? And all you wanted to do was provide for them and to protect them. And as you held this newborn child, what was the first thing you thought of? Well, I remember thinking, I better not drop her. So I gently put her back in the box in the hospital room, because I knew that my daughter could sense I was very, very nervous holding her, until we got to know each other best. But what do you, brethren, what do you want most for your children? Think about that for a minute. What could you write down on a list that you want for your children? What would be on that list, brethren? As I was preparing this sermon, it only took me a few moments to get my list started. And then it kept getting longer and longer. You see, for now, my grandchildren, I could write down a book about them I'd like to give them. You can see where I'm going here, can't you, brother? That's what God wants to do and give to us, brother. That's what God wants to do and give to us. First, God told Moses to write a list of what he was going to give to the Israelites. Land, water, food, and a place to grow crops and raise children. He also gave them a list of the Ten Commandments. Now, some people have called them the Big Ten No-Nos. That's not what the Ten Commandments are meant to be, brethren, are they? There are 10 ways that we should be living our life and not be like the rest of this world. Are the divine rules of conduct given by God to Moses, to the children of Israel, to live by. Brother, I also want my children to truly know and obey and love God. And then for my grandchildren, the same things, of course. I'm sure you do too. But first things first, I want them to be deeply converted, to read, to find out who God really is. Now, he made everything for us with a plan, and a future became part of his family. I want them to be loving, warm-hearted, and I want them to have mates who are deeply converted and loving. I want them to be supportive, and I want them to have a solid provider in the family. That's what God wants for us, brother. That's what God wants for us. If I could go on and on, and you probably too, I guess you have similar things on your list, but I want you to think about something that all these things I've just mentioned have in common here. I mentioned deeply converted, loving, warm-hearted, family-oriented. They all have something. They all share something in common, brother. They all share something in common. They are issues of character, brother. Think about that. They are issues of character. I think what God wanted most for this newborn nation was that they would have and develop godly character. Brother, that's what we want as parents too, don't we? We want to give our children as much as we can. So did God. Remember back when we first held our newborn baby, or now newborn grandbaby? We looked at them, wanted them to grow and mature. We wanted them to have character. We wanted them to attend church with us, right here. This is one of the biggest lessons of these upcoming days of Passover and Leavened Bread. The ultimate lesson and the ultimate goal of unleavened bread is to teach us that we should become people with a solid, godly character. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, brother. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 6. Here Paul writes to the church in Corinth here. He said, your glory is not good. They had a problem situation. Paul had to deal with the church in Corinth. He said, your glory is not good. No, you do not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may become a new lump, since truly you are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Verse 2. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Well, brother, this time of year, we become very aware of what is leavening and what isn't. And we read a lot of labels, don't we? Especially this time of year. Have you ever gone out, tried to go out to eat during unleavened bread, brother? It's hard. You got to read the menu, ask, does it have leavening in it or on it? And I have to think, should I ask the waiter, waitress, or my wife? Well, brother, I've been married almost 40 years now. I have learned to ask my wife. She's my helper. And as we clean our home, we clean as a team. We want to make sure we have removed everything altogether. But Paul writes about the leaven of malice and wickedness. Also, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There are issues of character, brother. That's what he's talking about here. These are issues of bad character, malice, and wickedness. Those are elements of bad character because there are both good character and there's bad. There's good character. Good character and bad character. Sincerity and truth are issues of good character, godly character. When we sin, we see it in our thoughts, our action, our words, our deeds. We need to clean it out there, brethren. Get rid of it. Our bad thoughts, our words, and our actions. It's in me, brethren, and it's in you. If we looked up character in the dictionary, it's defined as a result of a set of values. You choose to live by that in turn defines the quality and the depth of your life. Character is based on our values, brethren. Character is based on our values. What do we value if those values are corrupt and evil? Then the quality of a life, the depth of our life, is going to be shallow, isn't it? The depth of your life is not going to be great. Let's turn that around, brethren. If those values, what if those values were righteous and good and loving? Then the quality of life would improve greatly. Our character would be strengthened. It's deeper and it's stronger. Down deep loving. Loving, brother. Brother, can you picture, think about this. A big pond full of water. And it's got a dividing wall right down the middle of that pond. It's brick and concrete on one side. And you have pure drinking, sweet tasting water on one side. Good stuff. And the other side, you get horrible, like sewage water. That water divides the pure drinkable water from the stinky, smelly water. But unfortunately for us, the wall gets holes in it, gets cracks in it. That's what we're looking for, brethren. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for defects in our character that allow some of that bad water to seep in there and some of the good water to seep out. And our job, as illustrated by these days, is to find those cracks, to find those holes, and patch them and fix them. Make sure we all get the bad water out of there and fill our life with the good water, the good stuff. We're here in 1 Corinthians. Let's go over a couple of pages, chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll read verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses. In the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same food, all drank that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock. Brother, what? But with most of them, God wasn't well pleased, brother. God wasn't well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And we know what happened next. We can go back and look through all the accounts. Time after time, they didn't believe and they wouldn't obey God, brother. Even the simplest things, like when God started to provide manna for them, and he told them to pick up enough for each day. They called it manna, which literally means, what is it? They didn't even know what it was, but it was edible, and you could bake it or boil it and prepare it in so many ways. It was God's nourishment to the Israelites. But the one thing he said don't do, was to keep any overnight. And sure enough of them, some of them didn't listen, brother. He says, I'm going to provide for you food every day. You can go out and gather what you need. Just don't keep any of it overnight. And for Friday, what is called the preparation day, he said, gather double the amount that you need, because you're going to need some for tomorrow, and there wouldn't be any food on the ground tomorrow. Well, brother, some went out that morning, the Sabbath, and there wasn't no food on the ground. Time and time again, brethren, they disobeyed God. And it says that most with them, God wasn't pleased. And then once again, their bodies were scattered. Now, these things are written to be our examples, brethren. And we should learn from their examples and obey God the first time he tells us to do something. We should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. We should not become idolaters as some of them were. Their character wasn't very good, was it, brother? You know, most of us make mistakes like that. I have. Many a time. And we know what to do, don't we, brother? We have to repent and ask for forgiveness and learn by our mistakes and not make them again and do better. We know the Bible states that David was a man after God's own heart. Let's look at that a minute. Acts 13. Come with me there. Acts 13. Let's read verse 22 and 23. Acts 13, verse 22 and 23. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he gave testament and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Verse 23. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. Well, some people say that David sinned against God and many other people. Those are written in our Bible to learn from too, brethren. And what they may not be seeing or reading is that when David found out that he had sinned against all these people and God, he deeply repented. And he never committed that same sin again. That's a great example for us today, brother. When we sin against God and others, we need to completely change. We can deeply repent and not commit that same sin again. But there are stories about people in the Bible who have godly character. And some stories are about those who don't. And then there are lessons within all those stories in our Bible. That is the most important thing we can read and find out, brother. Learn from the lessons and do better. Every day those choices are in our life. By using the values, making good choices, it can truly show others and ourselves what kind of character, what really looks like. Brother, what does God say about us at various times in our lives? When we mess up, he could say that he's not very pleased with us. I'm sure he could say that about me many, many times. What if we were to look back in our lives this past years? Think about some of the things that were done and said to others. I have, and it was wrong. We could see the defects in our character, what we need to repent of and work to change for the better. We can keep working on it. Brother, he's very merciful. He wants to forgive us as we recognize our sins and our character flaws. And we know we have to keep cleaning, keep growing, and we have to keep removing sin from our life, brother. and improving every day, just not during the Passover and unleavened bread. We got to keep working to remove it. And that's important. But you know, just identifying sin and removing it isn't enough, brethren. The ultimate goal of the day's unleavened bread is that we recognize sin. That we have to recognize sin. We got to put it out, throw it away, and get rid of all that. And we need to put the character of God back into our lives and our minds to help us live a Christian life. We have to hold on to those set of values that can change our character and our lives. And it has to be a complete change of heart. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 now. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Here the Apostle Peter is writing to a church, a group of Christians scattered in the churches in North Asia Minor. These churches contain both the Jews and the Gentiles. Let's read what he writes to them and how he encouraged them to hold fast and never give up. 1 Peter 2, let's read 1 through 5. I'll read this from the New Living Translation. Just sounds a little better. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 5. So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, pretense, jealousy, and all unkind speech. This is what we should get rid of in our lives, brethren, and our minds. Verse 2, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk, that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment, now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. Verse 2 here tells us what we should be putting in our minds and our lives, brethren. Verse 4, you're coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He is rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. Brethren, this verse tells us we are to be like Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, the foundation of God's temple. Verse 5, and you are living stones that God is building into a spiritual temple. What more, you are his holy priest through the meditation of Jesus Christ, meaning prayers, brethren. You offer spiritual sacrifice that pleases God. Brethren, if we do what Peter tells us to do in verse 1 and 2 and become living stones for the spiritual temple, God's going to be very well pleased with us, brethren. Verse 6, as the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor. And if anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Well, I don't know about you, brethren, but when I read my Bible and it says, as the scriptures say, I have to find out where it came from. And what exactly is it saying? Isaiah 28, verse 16. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Let's read it together here. Isaiah 28, verse 16. So this is what the Lord God says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. The one who believes will never be shaken. We know it's referring to the precious cornerstone, brethren, our elder brother, Jesus Christ. He earned his position in God's kingdom and temple. But what about us, brethren? What about us? What do we need to obtain our position in the world tomorrow in God's family? Let's look at time remaining. Let's look at three ways we can obtain godly character and become more like our elder brother and our God, our Father. There's more, but we'll look at just three. Number one, we just read it, brethren, in 1 Peter 2, verse 1. He says, get rid of all evil behavior. In other words, resist evil. Don't let Satan in there, brother. Ask God to help keep him out. Ask God to help you. It sounds so simple, doesn't it, brother? Stop doing those things. Well, when we're driving in traffic and someone in another vehicle almost hits us because they're not paying attention, we might have anger against that person, huh? or say some words or call them a name, and use our car horn to let them know they have offended us and almost hit us. So we might know that we need to ask ourselves, do I have evil behavior that just comes out? I found out it happened to me many, many times, brother. I had to change. If we look deep down inside ourselves, we need to repent and remove all those evil behaviors and ask God to forgive us. Let's look at number two. Our second point to help us grow in character. Number two is do away with deceit, jealousy, and all unkind speech. In other words, watch what we think and say, brethren, before we say anything. We got to love each other, brethren, and show respect to each one of us. Love each other more. I have to do this. We need to ask ourselves every day, how well am I doing? Am I accomplishing my goals? We can ask ourselves each one of these questions daily to see if we have any jealousy or have any unkind speech to anyone, even the drivers in those other cars. All those represent the choices that we make, brother. It just doesn't happen. First, we think about what we want to say, and then we make a decision to say it out loud. That's just what happens. And we know that we think and say determines and defines our character, whether good or bad. Come with me to the book of James. Let's look at the book of James. James. Let's read James 4. Here, James writes a lot about Christian living, sin, and he also writes about what we say and when we shouldn't say anything at all here. As we go through these few key verses here in James, let's read verse 1 and 2. Let's remember the first two points, brother. Resist evil. Our second point was watch what we think and say. James 4, verse 1 and 2. Where do wars and fights come from among you? For they do not come from your desires for pleasure, that war is in your members. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. The scriptures cover a lot that we should be avoiding, like lust, murder, covet. In verse 7 through 10, he writes what we should be doing. In verse 11 and 12, he writes, we shouldn't speak evil or judge one another. Let's look at verse 17 to wrap it up here in James. James 4, verse 17. It says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. You see, brethren, life is all about choices and making the right ones. Of course, we all make mistakes. I do. I make a lot of mistakes. And from time to time, they're by accident, and some are not. Something can happen during unleavened bread, too. We can eat something we're not supposed to. I've done that, too. But what values do I hold that need to be changed? And where are my thoughts? Where is my heart? Me, brother. Things that need to be changed. My thoughts, my heart. Jeremiah, let's look at one chapter here, one verse here in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 4. Jeremiah 4. Let's read verse 14. Jeremiah 4, verse 14. Let's read what God said to Jerusalem here in verse 14. Says, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? It's the values, brethren, that we hold deep inside that matters, and how they make us act and react. That's what the week of unleavened bread is about, brethren, to get rid of all that nasty, horrible stuff. But in order to make it permanent, we need to become more aware of sin than ever before. To think about what we're going to say before we say it, or what we're going to do. We need to look at the values that we hold on to and not allow those sins to be deep inside there like that lump of unleavened bread. God is quick to forgive us, and he's quick to help us when we want to change and when we want to change. Let's look at number three, our third point, brethren. We have to love and obey God. We have to love and obey God and value his character more than ever before, brethren, especially this year coming up. And we need to love each other more, brethren, and show respect very much more. The world tomorrow is going to be here before we know it, brethren. Deuteronomy 30. Come with me to Deuteronomy 30. This set of scripture wraps up what we have been talking about and reading about today. And it makes it very clear what we need to be doing and not doing. These are God's own words that he wrote down for us so that we can carry them with us in our minds and lives every day. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 through 20. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go in to possess. 17. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, verse 18 says, I announce you today, you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong in your days in a land which you crossed over the Jordan to go in and possess. He's talking to them, brethren. He's also talking to us. He's talking to us. Verse 19 and 20. I have called heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in a land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Brethren, these verses are very important for us to remember as we now prepare for Passover and unleavened bread. Well, brethren, somewhere in the neighborhood of 3,500 years ago, God was preparing and brought the children of Israel out. 430 years from the same day they had gone into bondage. They came out of slavery, out of Egypt, and they were free. And he gave them land to call their own. They had choices to make, brethren, just like we have choices every day. They had choices to make every day, just like we do. The same is true today, brethren. God reminds us that he can call heaven and earth as witnesses, and that we need to make the right choices and enter into the kingdom of God. That's what God wanted for his fleeing nation of Israel, brethren. That's why they would develop the righteous character. They needed that righteous character to love and obey him and go into the promised land. That's what we want for our children and our grandchildren, don't we, brethren? That's what we want. And if we live long enough, our great-grandchildren. We want them to develop that righteous character. We want them to be deeply converted. That's what we want is for our children, don't we, brother? We want them to be honest, truthful, and hardworking and loving for their families and for us. One of the deepest and most long-lasting lessons we can draw from a day's unleavened bread this year, as we prepare for it, is to be aware of what is sinful and what needs to be removed from our lives, our minds, and our hearts, brethren. God wants His church to be made of people with righteous character and people who make the right choices, people who change their values and live and come out of this sick, sick world. That's what the children of Israel struggled all those years with, brethren. And that's our struggle today, too. That's why we need to continue and grow and overcome each and every day. Put God back into our lives, brethren. Get that sin out of there. Put God in our lives. And there are times we will fail. We will pray, repent, and keep on trying. Let's turn with me to my last set of scripture today. This wraps it up here. Philippians chapter 2. Come with me there. Philippians chapter 2. Let's read 12 through 18 here. Philippians 2, 12 through 18. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." Verse 14, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all." Verse 18, "For the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me." Paul's writing to his brethren, telling them they have obeyed when he was around, and now they should keep obeying, even in his absence, brethren. We need to be very aware and put our heart more into it this coming year, brethren, because Satan's going to attack us more and more. We should do all things without complaining and disputing. We're also to shine as lights in this world. Shine, brethren. Shine. Shine your light. Let them know that you got God in them, in you. Paul said this is what you need to do. We have seven full days and 11 bread ahead of us, brethren. We have to remain on guard physically and spiritually also. But not just for those 7 days. But when we come here on that last day in leavened bread, when the sun sets that evening, the days in leavened bread will be ended this year. But spiritually speaking, we cannot let down. We cannot let down, brethren. This has to be an ongoing building character and values more than ever before this coming year, brethren. We need to put God in our lives. Will we be strong? Will we be strong? Obey God and put sin out of our lives, brother. We know that God wants His people to be people of good character year-round. One of the most important lessons we can learn from the days of unleavened bread is, let's take those lessons with us, brethren, all the time, all year-round. Not just during Passover and unleavened bread. Let's spend that week evaluating, thinking about our character, what God wants from us. Put the values and the choices and remove that sin, brethren, that we can see and feel. Let's grow to become a person of righteous, godly character.